Happy Sabbath, everyone. Steve's happy at Sabbath. How about everyone else? Are you happy at Sabbath? Happy Sabbath. All right. We can always count on Steve to be happy during Sabbath. Well, it's a blessing and a privilege. That's why we should all be happy. We have the freedom that we can come together. We can worship God. We can open up His Word. We all had the freedom to drive here with our Bibles, right? Everyone brought your Bibles today? You're going to need it. We are continuing on in our series that we're going to have for the next year on the sanctuary. And we have looked at it from many different angles and directions. We have, like I said last time, we've barely even touched on the sanctuary that we find that was given, the directions were given to Moses to build there in the wilderness. We're looking at the concepts and the principles that we will see in full blossom there within the sanctuary. And so, we're taking our time as we get to that. But today what we're going to do is we're going to study some names in the book of Genesis. Our last sermon that we had was of the two worshipers with Cain and Abel. And in Genesis, because Genesis is a book of origins, it's the very first book of the Bible, everything that we find within Genesis establishes everything that we need to understand the rest of the Bible. Even the names, which we're going to see, help us understand what is truly going on, what is the issues, what are the conflicts that we see carried out throughout the rest of the Bible, and especially helps us in our study of the book of Revelation, which we are spending our time on Friday nights. So, what is your name? This is the title of the message today. You ever think about anyone? Does everyone know what your name means? Everyone? You should do that. Look it up when you go home. See what your name means. My name's Nicholas. It means victory of the people. And I named my sons after biblical names. Isaiah is Yahweh is salvation. And Micaiah, of course, is close to Michael, which means who is like God or who is like the Lord. And I'm not sure on the name of Kristen. I tried looking it up, and there's different meanings for that, but you know, in the Bible we can see very clearly what these names mean. And so I want us to think about that, because there's much more to a name. We may, in today's society and culture, may not give as much thought onto what we're going to name our children and what that means, and you know, we may not think that they're going to grow into those characteristics of those names that we give them, but names in the Bible are very important. And the mothers and fathers, and as I noticed, and I shared that with my wife, is that you actually mainly see women naming the children in the Bible. And she had to think that was funny because I named my sons. But the women namely named their children. And they were for very specific reasons. It was very important, the names that they were given. So we want to see some of that here today. So before we get into our study today, let's bow our heads and let's pray together for the Spirit to lead us in our study today. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit that You have promised to give to us, to lead us and guide us into all truth. There is more than two or three gathered here together, and You have promised to be here in the midst. And so we ask, claiming that promise that You would be here with us, that You would fill our hearts, convict us, convince us. And Father, I pray that we would just be changed by the truth that we behold through Your Word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you could please go with me to Genesis chapter 3. We're just going to start right where we left off, pretty much where we started last time as well. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. So we read this last time, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This was the promise that was given there right outside the Garden of Eden, right after the fall of Adam and Eve. This was actually spoken directly to the serpent. It was a declaration of war on the devil, on the sin that he had brought into the world. And it was a promise to Adam and Eve that through the seed of the woman would come the coming deliverer. And so we've got that phrase that I want us to focus on, between thy seed and her seed. So this enmity that God is going to put between the serpent and the woman is the same enmity that is going to be between these two seeds, between the seed of the woman and the seed of who? When he says thy seed, who is God speaking to? He's speaking to the serpent. So when he says thy seed, the serpent must also have a seed, must also have a line. Now this is not a literal line. He does not have literal descendants. We're going to see very clearly what that means here in a moment. So we've got this war, this enmity that is going to exist between these two seeds. And what we're going to see here is that the book of Genesis is really about this enmity. It's going to be about these two seeds. And we've already seen much of it here within the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were at war one with another, and Cain killed his brother. And so what we're going to look at here in Genesis 4 and verse 1, we're going to trace back over a couple of our steps that we had last time with Cain and Abel. Genesis 4 and verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." The name Cain is from the Hebrew word ka-yin. And it's only used one other time in the Bible, 2 Samuel 21, verse 16. You don't have to turn there. But it actually means spear. So Eve named her son Spear. And notice how she words this, and we're going to see this in contrast to one of her other sons here shortly. She says, I have gotten a man, or I have acquired, bought, or purchased a man. And this is going to be in direct contrast, as we see before. We see that Eve's attitude actually changes. Her very first son, her firstborn Cain, she named him Spear. Now notice what she names Abel. In verse 2, it says, and she again bare his brother Abel. The name Abel actually means vain or vanity. Very odd name to give a child. I hope that when we have children, we're not just thinking that, oh, who cares? We already got this one. Vain. And it's in a very popular verse in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 14. It says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirits. The word Hebel, the word Abel, vanity. Within the brink of hearing the promise about her seed becoming the deliverer, the one who will wage war and defeat the serpent, it's very interesting that Eve names her first son Spear, the one who she thought was going to wage war, who was going to be the coming deliverer. And since she's her first seed, she believed that this was going to be the deliverer, the Messiah. The second one was, oh, who cares about that one? It's vain. It doesn't matter. Because we've got a man from the Lord. This is the deliverer. Desire of Ages, page 31, says, the Savior's coming was foretold in Eden. When Adam and Eve first heard the promise, they looked for its speedy fulfillment. They joyfully welcomed their firstborn son, hoping that he might be the deliverer. How mistaken they were. Can you imagine the disappointment that Eve had to suffer through? Not only have they been kicked out of the garden, not only was the pronouncement, the curse of death given to them, but now they think that their hopes are revived, the deliverer is here through her firstborn, her seed. This is the one that's going to wage war against the serpent. This is the one that's going to make the way back into the Garden of Eden. But then she sees very soon, through the death of her second son, that this is not the deliverer. And this is not the Messiah. And so her hopes were crushed. So as we see here in this message, the last one that we saw with these two worshipers, even those who think they are serving God can be found as a seed of the serpent. Abel was a seed of the woman. Romans 9, if you can turn with me there. Romans chapter 9, verses 6, it says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. is through the seed that God was going to bring about the deliverer. And those who associated with this message, with this hope, these would be called the children of God. But as we saw, these two worshipers both thought that they were coming to worship God, both thought that they were the children of God. We can see very soon it was revealed that one of them was the seed of the serpent. Galatians 3 verse 16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So, can you see the purposes of the devil here within this story? We know that Cain killed his brother. He was angry with him because his offering was not accepted, but Abel's was. The works of Cain were wicked, but the works of Abel were righteous. The devil knew that it was going to be through the seed that the deliverer would be born, that he would come into the world and that his head would be bruised, his head would be crushed by this seed. And so what does the devil do? What do you think the easiest thing would be to do? Would be to first corrupt the seed. So here Abe thinks that Cain is going to be this Messiah, the deliverer. What does the devil do? He corrupts him. So first we have corruption. The second thing, what does he do? He uses him to murder the second one, the righteous one. This was the worst of the devil. He must have felt like he won. He corrupted one and he killed the other. Who's left? Genesis 4 and verse 25, you want to go back there to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25, and it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Seth, so the Hebrew word Shaeth, which means appointed. So notice, first she got a man from the Lord. She hath acquired a man from the Lord. But now, in a more humble approach, the Lord hath appointed me one in the place of. So there was only one seed, but now God has put another in the place of Abel. So now we have these two seeds, Cain and Seth. And it's going to be through these lines that we see these two seeds unfold. Seth became the heir to the promises of God, the one through which would come the blessing of the promised deliverer, the father of a holy line preserved by God himself. Cain, on the other hand, became the father of an unholy, disobedient line of descendants, the seed of the serpent. Now, it may seem far out by calling him that. He was the seed of the serpent, but John actually uses the same terminology here. 1 John 3 and verse 12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one." Cain was the seed of the serpent, and Seth, we can see, was the seed of the woman through which the promise of the deliverer would come. So what happened to Cain? Look at verse 16 of Genesis chapter 4. It says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden." The word Nod is the Hebrew word Nod, which means wandering. He dwelt in the land of wandering. He was to be a vagabond. The cherubim guarded gate was on the east of Eden. So picture this. So you've got the Garden of Eden, the garden that was placed in the east of Eden, and then the cherubim guarded gate on the east of that garden. And so as Cain travels east, what must he turn his back to? That cherubim guarded gate. That place where God's presence was revealed. That's what we saw last time. That's where their altars were pitched, right there at that cherubim guarded gate, where God's presence was revealed to them. And so Cain had to turn his back from God's presence and walk away. This was a complete separation and a departing from God. And so from the seeds of Cain, we are given a description of what these sons and daughters of men were to be like. And so we see several names here. If you look at verse 17, it says, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch." Now, this was not the Enoch that we know of. This was the first Enoch. "And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And Enoch was born, And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. Now, some interesting names that we have here. We probably won't be naming our children after these names. But the word Irad means fugitive. Mahujael means smitten of God. And Lamech means humiliated. And so just within the names of these descendants, we can start to put together a picture. But then when we see the story of Lamech here, in verse 23, notice. In verse 23, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So Lamech here, the first polygamist, the first one to take on more than one wife, here he also becomes the second murderer that's mentioned in the Bible. And not only is he the second murderer, but he is boasting of his murder. If Cain is to be preserved and those who kill him to be cursed, then much more so him. So he's proud of his accomplishments. Here, not only is he gone away from the order that God gave in marriage to be a man and a woman, but now he takes on two women and he becomes a murderer, proud in his accomplishments. So through the descendants of Cain, we can see very quickly how wickedness started to multiply on the earth. We can see very quickly how rebellion was instilled into the sons and daughters of Cain. And as we know in the story, we'll see here very closely in Genesis chapter 6, wickedness and violence filled the earth. And it was through the sons of Cain. Because of the wickedness of Cain, because of the rebellion, because he was not willing to humble himself and accept the free gift that God had given him through the Lamb, which was a symbol of that promised Messiah, we see this wickedness filling the earth. But then notice something that's also interesting in Genesis chapter 4 that is in stark contrast to the other descendants that we see of Adam, which we'll come to in a moment in chapter 5. For the first time here, we've got three women that are mentioned within the descendants of Cain. Three daughters of this man Cain. And what's very interesting is what their names mean. In verse 19, Lamech, it says, took unto him two wives. The name of one was Ada. And the name of the other was Zillah. And as we put together these pieces, these evidences and characteristics of the descendants of Cain, it's very interesting what these names mean. The word Ada means ornaments, like jewelry. It's used in Exodus 33, verses 3 through 4, where God is right outside of this apostasy at the foot of the mountain. As God is giving his Ten Commandments to Moses, they built up that golden calf. And so God comes down to him and says, I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his edah, his ornaments. This word is actually used many times throughout the Bible for jewelry, for ornaments. So it's very interesting what her name means. The next one, Zillah. And this one was a little more complicated. It's many different root words and many different parts to her name. And so put together, her name meant to hover over, to settle by a waving motion or vibration, to rattle together or to quiver. Very interesting names or characteristics to her name. When I read those, I can't help but to think of music and to think of dancing. So we can take that for what that is. And then the final woman that we see here mentioned within the descendants of Cain, in verse 22, it says, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. It's not very often that a sister, just a random sister, is mentioned in the line and descendants of someone. So Naamah, her name means pleasure. Through the names of Cain's descendants and through their direct actions of polygamy, of murder, of violence, we can see that one rebellious man, what he can reap through his life. Through the rebellious actions of one person, how it can fill the entire world. And we should think of that as we just keep ourselves accountable, as we just think of the solemn responsibility that we have as human beings, not only as human beings, but as Christians, not only as Christians, but as Seventh-day Adventists, the responsibility that we bear as we come in contact with the people of this world. These are the sons and daughters of men. These are, as we can see, the seeds of the serpent. So what was God to do? Cain had killed the only one through which the promise would come. And we see that. Genesis 4, verse 26, Seth was put in the place of Abel. Now notice, in verse 26, Seth is given, he's appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Verse 26, and to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. To call upon the name of the Lord. There are many different ways that people interpret the Hebrew here, to call upon the name of the Lord. Some people say to be called by the name of the Lord, or to call out, to call the name of the Lord, to preach out the name of the Lord. But either way that we take it, I think it gives us a fitting characteristic for what we're going to see through Seth's descendants. To be called by, to call out the name of the Lord. Each and every one of them, these descendants of Adam, these descendants of Seth, were to be the ones passing down the promise of that coming Messiah. Each of them were to be a living example of one that is in hopeful expectancy of a Redeemer, living their lives in obedience to God's command. This phrase here is repeated many times throughout the Bible. A good one here in Joel 2 and verse 32, if you want to go there. Let's go to Joel 2 and verse 32. Joel 2 and verse 32. You have Daniel, Hosea, then Joel. It says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Paul repeats this in the New Testament, Romans 10 and verse 13. He says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The message of deliverance, the message of a Redeemer, was to be through this holy line that we see through Seth and his descendants. To call upon the name of the Lord is not just to cry out to God when we need something. That if we call on God's name, then we'll be saved. That's all we have to do. That's not what this means. To call upon His name is to take on His character in our life. If we pray something in the name of Jesus, we're praying it in the character of Jesus. So if we're praying something that is contrary to the character of Christ, we cannot pray that in the name of Christ. If we pray for something bad to happen to someone cut us off and we pray that they get in a wreck, and we say that in Jesus' name, that does not work, because that goes against the direct character of Christ for us to wish harm and pain on someone else. So to call upon the name of God is to call it and say it within His character. To call upon God's name, as we've seen here, is to be in hope of deliverance. But deliverance was to only come through Jesus Christ, that promised seed, that lamb that was to be slain. To call upon the name of the Lord was to accept the system through which God was to bring this deliverance. God had instituted the sacrificial system, and it was through this system that the promise would be revealed through successive generations. So to call upon the name of the Lord was to accept everything that God has given through that system of obedience, of worship, of repentance, of humble submission to what God has asked for us to do, to living out His character within our lives. That's what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. And through this preserved line of descendants, God would bring about this deliverer. Through this line of descendants, we see God bringing to us that wonderful sanctuary system. It was through this direct line, all the way down through Moses, through the Levitical system, God brought about this sanctuary service. And we can see, starting here at the very beginning, God preserving a holy line to bring about that living parable, that beautiful picture that God has given us through the sanctuary. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 80, says, "The faithful had worshipped God before, but as men increased, the distinction between the two classes became more marked." As men began to multiply, as either those who were joined into rebellion and wickedness or those who were there for the purpose of bringing in the promised Messiah to repeat through their sons and their daughters that service, that sanctuary, that sacrificial system that God had given them, this distinction became more and more marked. From Adam and Seth on down through their holy line, in obedience, led by the Spirit, these were the sons of God. Romans 8 and verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So we have a picture here of the daughters of men and the sons of God. The names of the descendants of Seth also give us an interesting message. Every single one of their names, there were 10 descendants from Adam all the way down to Noah. Every single one of them has a meaning to their name, and it means something very interesting. Adam, of course, means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh, or Enos, means mortal. Canaan means dwelling. Mahalalel means the praise of God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means to train up or teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, as we've already seen, is humiliated. And Noah means rest or comfort. And so we put all those together. We actually have a message that God gave us through this holy line. So I'm going to read this together. Man is appointed a mortal dwelling. The praise of God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the humiliated rest. Isn't that beautiful? Through the names, through the descendants of Seth, God gave us a message of the deliverer. This is what the holy line was to represent, this message. They were a living message to the people that they were to come in contact with. Peculiar holy people to the rest of the world. By their very names, by their very life, they were to be that message of the coming deliverer. Notice in Genesis chapter 5, go with me there, we have one man that exemplifies what this meant. Genesis chapter 5. And we're going to notice a phrase that's repeated many times. First we have a man that lives, then he begats a son, and then he lives out the rest of his life. So we see several examples of this. It says, "And Enos," in verse 9, let's start there. It says, "And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan." And Enos what? Verse 10, it says, "Enos lived." So first Enos lives, and then he begats a son. But then Enos lives out the rest of his life. Verse 10, "Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan, and Enos lived after he begat Canaan 850 years and begat sons and daughters." We see it repeated again. Verse 12, "And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel, and Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters." It's repeated over and over. He lives, he has a child, and then he lives out the rest of his life. It's very simple. But then something changes here. In verse 21, notice, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah." And Enoch, what does it say? "And Enoch walked." So there is a difference between Enoch and the rest of the descendants of Seth. He did not just live out the rest of his life. After he had a son, he walked with God. His life was to be a living testimony of his walk with God. Hebrews 11 and verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God." What does it mean to please God? The very next verse. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Enoch lived by faith. Enoch's walk was by faith. We are to live according to God's word because faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 85, says, Enoch's walk with God was not in a trance or a vision, but in all the duties of his daily life. He did not become a hermit, shutting himself entirely from this world, for he had a work to do for God in the world, in the family and in his intercourse with men, as a husband and father, a friend, a citizen. He was the steadfast, unwavering servant of the Lord. His heart was in harmony with God's will, for can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3 and verse 3. And this holy walk was continued for 300 years. Satan was urging upon men the belief that there was no reward for the righteous or punishment for the wicked, and that it was impossible for men to obey the divine statutes. But in the case of Enoch, God declares that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He shows that he will do for those who keep his commandments what he will do for those who keep his commandments. Men were taught that it is possible to obey the law of God, that even while living in the midst of a sinful and corrupt world, they were able, by the grace of God, to resist temptation and become pure and holy. The godly character of this prophet, Enoch, he was a prophet, Jude tells us that, represents the state of holiness which must be attained by those who shall be redeemed from the earth, for those who call upon the name of the Lord. But we have a sad ending to this story. As God had chosen a specific people, a specific generation, a royal line, to be that living message of a redeemer, to be that living message of deliverance, we have a sad ending to the story here in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The sons of God saw something in the daughters of men. We see an interesting tie back to the names that we saw. Adah, meaning ornaments or jewelry. Zillah, possibly meaning to dance. And Naamah, meaning to pleasure. There was something different about these daughters of men that the sons of God did not see in the daughters of God. They saw something. Something was an outward show that distracted them. And as we can see here, they took wives of all which they chose. These men were to be living examples of God, his message. They were to call upon the name of the Lord, but through this union, this unholy union of mixing the holy and the common, we see that they bear children, and these are the ones which became mighty men of old and men of renown. And so as they were to call upon the name of the Lord, through this union, something else happened. This name, men of renown, that word renown actually means name. Over 800 times throughout the Old Testament, it's translated as name. They no longer took on the name of the Lord. They made a name for themselves. We see this right there in Genesis chapter 11. They built the Tower of Babel. It says, Let us build a tower that we may make a name for ourselves. Because of this unholy union, because of God's peculiar people mixing with the world, their descendants no longer regarded God's name. They no longer called upon God's name, and they instead made a name for themselves. They became renowned. They became famous for their wickedness. And this wickedness filled the earth to the point to where God saw nothing left to do but to destroy the world. Satan first corrupted Cain. He killed Abel. His very next step, once again, was to corrupt that seed. Had God not destroyed the world and preserved Noah, the only righteous one left, violence filled the earth, and there was only one man left. Had God not destroyed the world. And you can see God waiting to the very last moment till there is just one person left. God is not willing that any should perish. But he preserved one man. Through that man would come the promised seed, the promised deliverer. And so we see God's mercy in this. And so we have a message for us today. We're Seventh-day Adventists. Seventh-day Adventists have been chosen by God as a peculiar people, separate from the world by the great cleaver of truth. That great cleaver of truth is said to be the three angels' messages. Through this cleaver of truth, he has cut them out from the quarry of the world. There's something that separates us from the rest of the world, and that is the message that we have to bring to the world. And that is through the three angels' messages. It is through this message that he has brought them into connection with himself, and he has made them his representatives, and has called them to be ambassadors for him in the last work of salvation. The greatest wealth of truth ever entrusted to mortals, the most solemn and fearful warnings ever sent by God to man, have been committed to us, to them, to be given to the world. We've been given that message. We've been given that responsibility. It's through our lives, it's through the name that we call upon, that we are to give this message of deliverance to the world. We see an example of this. I want to go with me to Ezekiel. This principle of mixing the holy and the common is something that was continually happening through God's people, through Israel, his peculiar nation. Ezekiel 36 and verse 20. It says, "And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of this land, out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." Whether we want to admit it or not, we have profaned God's name and how we have mixed with the world. God has called us to be peculiar. God has called us to be separate. But we have found ourselves just like everyone else. But God is saying that he will sanctify his name through you. God is the one that can restore us back to his holy name. All the way to the point where we see the 144,000 standing on Mount Zion with whose name written on their foreheads? With their Father's name written on their foreheads. God said that he can do it, and he wants to do it through you. Just as we see in the type of Noah in the flood, just directly before the destruction of the world, we see this mixing. And we're going to see that very closely as the world takes a common working day and proclaims it to be holy. Where Sunday is uplifted as the holy Sabbath. It's coming very, very soon, and God has given his holy people a message to give to the world. Are you ready to give that message? Augustine is. Steve is. Who else is ready to give that message to the world? Because there's only going to be two seats. There's only going to be two sides to this story. Who wants to join the side of God and call upon his name? Because we already see what's going to happen to the rest. They did not get on the ark. They laughed. They scorned Noah for the message that he had. It didn't seem like it was possible. It had never rained before. And we have a message to give to the world. People do not believe that this United States is going to enforce people to worship on the day. It may seem just as silly as a message, but we have that message to give to the world. To bring people back to God's holy day. To bring people back to the Word of God so that we can join His holy line. We can be that peculiar people that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2. Are you guys ready to be a part of that? Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to ask and pray for your forgiveness. Father, every single one of us have gone astray. We have each gone our own way. But Father, we want to come back to you today. We want to renew our decision and our commitment to join you, Father, to be a part of that line, to be a part of that holy priesthood, that royal nation. Father, I pray that you would bless every single one of us here, that you would continue to convict us, to teach us, and give us that sense of urgency, Father, that today, that now is the time that we need to make our decision for you. So I pray, dear Father, that you would bless us as we go throughout the rest of this holy day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.